Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Going to read this morning from Canto 2, just continuing. As far as I know, continuing where I left off last time, speaking on second canto. Chapter 6, Purusha Sukta confirmed. And we'll cover a few verses. Review of text 23. And then continuing on 24 through 28. This section of Purusha Sukta confirmed is a second pass, second run through on Lord Brahma's response to Narada about the process of creation, specifically the relationship between matter and spirit, a fundamental understanding for one who's on a spiritual path, how to understand what's the relationship between matter and the source of matter. Who is the source of matter, or what is the absolute truth, the all-spiritual source of that which comes into creation? Because so, the Purusha Sukta mantras describe that there is a non-created realm, an eternal realm. And it uses language saying that it's the three-quarters portion of all that exists. And the created realm is the one-quarter portion, or the part of the spiritual sky where there's a cloud of material energy that covers that portion of the spiritual sky. So the how does this happen question arises. Who is that original source? Is it Brahma? The implication of this kind of questioning directly has bearing on our lives. It's because it's not just a philosophical inquiry, it's a question about what's the relationship do we have with things that we do. Where do the ingredients come from? What is the living force that makes action possible? What's the relationship between the living entity and the matter that we're acting upon and the controller of everything? That's the whatever it is that we're doing something. So how to do those somethings that we do with the right understanding of those things that we do and ourselves with the ultimate source. So that question is being addressed by another question. The other question is, where does it all come from? You know, they have Broadway musicals that ask the question, what's it all about, Alfie? And, you know, they don't know, but it's, you know, it's a good question. And since time immemorial, people have been asking the question. So that's the subject matter of chapter 6. The Purusha avatars, that's Mahavishnu, Garbha, Dakshaya Vishnu, and Shira Dakshaya Vishnu, are the persons, the supreme persons, who make the arrangements for creation. Brahma is born from the body of Garbha, Dakshaya Vishnu, and he's going to describe Narada. It's not me, it's him. But then ultimately it's not him either. He's an expansion of the Lord of Vaikuntha. He's an expansion of the Lord of Goloka. So we can say the Purusha avatars are the source of everything. But we can also say correctly, Lord Narayan is the source of everything, and we can say Krishna is the source of everything. So to some people this is like, you know, maybe interesting philosophy, but practically speaking, what does this have to do with my life? And the verses that we're going to discuss this morning will give us a very strong indication about why is this practical? Why should we, in our busy lives, take the time out to understand where does it all come from? Besides, it's a nice question. It has everything to do with the quality of life that we experience day to day. It has everything to do with achieving the real purpose of the human form of life. Is the real purpose of human form of life sense gratification through fruitive activities? If that's the case, there's a lot of people reaching the goal of life. Or is the goal of life to say thank you while you go down the path of fruitive activities and sense gratification? Be nice. Be pious. Or is the goal to make a connection with the Supreme by offering some of the karma yoga, offering some of the fruits? Or is the goal to fully connect once again ourselves and all things that we come in contact with the Supreme? And if that's the goal, we're then given the map through Brahma's own explanation of what that relationship is. And then acting in that relationship is what devotional service is. So sambandha leads to avideya, leads to prayojana. So this is sambandha. So he's already described in one time around. He's described, he's given an answer to Nara's question about where does it all come from, where do the ingredients come from, where does his ability come from, what's his position in relation to he who is the source of everything. And now he's going to go through it one more time. This is like summary or recapitulation of what's been said. But he goes into some particular, very important details. So the last verse that I spoke on was, as far as from looking at the chapter, text 23, where Brahma says to Narada, when I was born from the abdominal flower, lotus flower of the Lord, the great person, I had no ingredients for sacrificial performances except the bodily limbs of the great personality of Godhead. So, because Brahma is so intelligent, he didn't have to go to school and learn. He just intuitively understood that I want to create. He had this passion to create because there was nothing, and there was something. There was darkness and a lotus flower. And, you know, he's a person. He wants to do something with other people, and there was no other people, there was no somethings. So in order to manifest the somethings to be around him and forgive other people something to do, he had this impetus to create. But in order for undertaking any activity, the first thing that happens is there's some sacrifice. Like even bad activity. there's some sacrifice, or to speak of good activity. And Prabhupada gives a very nice definition of sacrifice. Sacrifice is so he gives a very specific definition. I can't find it right now. Something to the effect of subordinating our desire to the desire of another. Gee, very nice definition. Sacrifice suggests dedication of one's own interests for the satisfaction of a second person. That is the way of all activities. Every man is engaged in sacrificing his interests for others, either in the form of family, society, community, country, or the entire human society. But perfection of such sacrifices is attained when they are performed for the sake of the Supreme Person, the Lord. So he's taking the word sacrifice to be like rendering service, because constitutionally all living beings are servants. We're all serving without exception. We're serving someone, and we're serving many someones, and that's because that's what we are constitutionally. We're servants. So in the process of serving, there's a sacrifice. There's I want. And then, because we're servants, we subordinate I want to the interests of what another wants. In its perfect state, that's love. In its perfect state is love of God. That service propensity becomes corrupted, like really badly, in this material world, where our real interest is not served, nor the interest of others is served, but we're still serving. We're serving unfavorably. So the art of scripture and the art of spiritual association, spiritual practice, is to take propensity for service and take away all the inebrieties, all the twisted, convoluted, painful manifestations of that, and bring it to a pure state. That's all. Directing propensity for sacrifice towards the Supreme and away from the selfish propensities to try to bring other things in our service, and that way, you know, the sacrifices we make to have that become accomplished, it's perverted and it's painful. So Brahma, just intuitively understood, I have to undergo sacrifice in order to make this thing happen, the creation of the universe. But I don't have any ingredients to do sacrifice with, because all that I know of that exists is myself, this darkness, and the Supreme Lord, the limbs of the Lord from whom I heard this tapa, tapa, tapa. So I want to read little bits of the paragraph. This is review from text 23. And he goes down the path of an impersonalist who understands there's nothing but, you know, in the beginning, for Brahma, what exists? Himself, darkness and his source of existence. And even the darkness has its source in the Supreme. His existence is the Supreme. So then, how does the impersonalist and how does the personalist look at that situation? Well, suppose there's more than darkness, there's a bunch of stuff which Brahma made manifest. Or that there's no stuff or stuff. Whatever exists comes from the Supreme. So the impersonalist argues, there's no use in worshipping the Lord when everything is nothing but the Lord Himself. What's the use of worshipping the Supreme? It's all Him. It's all one. The personalist, however, worships the Lord out of a great sense of gratitude, utilizing the ingredients born out of the limbs of the Lord. Oh, because what we're going down, the next several verses are going to be describing how from the bodily limbs of the Lord, Brahma created this and that and that and this and that and so many things needed for sacrifice. To do sacrifice, one is dependent upon the Lord. To do sacrifice. Even it's our constitutional position to serve. We can't serve without the Lord. We're stuck. So, fortunately, He's very merciful and He makes things manifest. Then how do we act upon those things that He makes manifest? The fruitive worker tries to enjoy it. The impersonalist denies that it exists and says that I'm God and you're God and we're God. And the personalist says not just thank you, mode of goodness, but the personalist will recognizing that everything that exists has come from the Supreme, let me make an offering unto the Supreme. And what Prabhupada is explaining here is that act, that's called karma yoga. And when the karma yogi, who isn't just selfish, but they sacrifice unto the Supreme, they fix their mind upon the Supreme and understand the goal is satisfying the Supreme, then they become devotees. And that's the distinction between karma yoga and bhakti yoga. The life of the bhakti yogi is not just, oh, let me make a sacrifice. The life of a bhakti yogi is, my life is to serve the Supreme Lord. And so their whole life is that offering of love. He makes the comparison that worship of the Ganges is but offering palmfuls of Ganges unto the Ganges. Ganges doesn't need palmfuls of Ganges. The benefiter is the person who's making the offering of the palmfuls of Ganges to the Ganges. Worship of the Lord is similarly performed by the ingredients born from the bodily limbs of the Lord, and yet the worshipper, who is himself a part of the Lord, achieves the result of devotional service to the Lord. So what's the benefit of devotional service? It's not to the person who's receiving the service, Krishna. It's the worshipper. The devotee gets the benefit, gets the result of, what's that result? Being again connected with the Lord. When that connection with the Lord is established, everything that living beings want is there, material and spiritual, because everything is from the Lord, and ultimately what we want is happiness and peace, satisfaction of heart, loving relationship, and it's achieved. We just can let go of this resistance to being connected to the Lord and serving Him, being too busy over here and over there trying to be little enjoyers of things. So while the imp- impersonalist wrongly concludes that he is the Lord himself, the personalist, out of a great gratitude, worships the Lord in devotional service, knowing perfectly well that nothing is different from the Lord. So here's this word gratitude again that we have heard so many times. Here it comes in the second canto. It's like a hinge, a pivot point that brings one from material into the spiritual side of life. In Brahma's case, it was like really basic. There was nothing. In our case, there's lots of somethings. But it's the same principle of recognizing, where do these somethings come from? Who knows what would happen to unqualified souls like ourselves? We're born into a situation where there's nothing. We go nuts. There's nothing. We wouldn't know what to do. And the material propensity is enjoy it. And the mode of goodness propensity is say thank you and enjoy it. And the spiritual propensity is to recognize where it has come from and use that in service to the Supreme. And that's as good as Vaikuntha. And the training of Scripture is to come to that position. So the verses that follow describe the items that Brahma manifested from the limbs of the Lord. And the purpose is sacrifice. So the reason for Brahma manifesting these things is to have the paraphernalia for sacrifice. So starting with 24. For performing sacrificial ceremonies, one requires sacrificial ingredients, such as flowers, leaves, and straw, along with the sacrificial altar and a suitable time. Spring. So seasons were manifested by Brahma. Other requirements are utensils, grains, clarified butter, honey, gold, earth, water, the Rig Veda, Yajur Veda, and Samaveda, and four priests to perform the sacrifice. So you can assume he manifested more than four, but there are categories. And Prabhupada explains, there's one priest that's needed to make the offering. He's called the Hota priest. Then there's the one that chants the mantras properly, Udgata priest. Then the one who lights the fire without matches, just by mantra, Advaryu. And then there's the one who's like the referee. He supervises the whole thing and makes sure each of the steps are done properly. That's Brahma. So these Hota, Udgata, Advaryu, and Brahma. And to this day, that same procedure is followed. Four priests for proper yajna are required. And generally there's teams, this group, that group, this group, that group. And they specialize in that particular function for the purpose of successful yajnas. Now, what Prabhupada is going to explain is, in this present age, it's show only, because the real qualification is no longer present. So here's the explanation. Text 26. Other necessities include invoking the different names of the demigods by specific hymns and vows of recompense, dakshin, making offerings to the priests, vows of recompense, in accordance with the particular scripture for specific purposes and by specific processes. So, kalpa, sankalpa, tantra. kalpa, specific scripture. Sankalpa, specific purpose. Tantra, specific process. And Prabhupada explains, this Vedic process is very specific and very particular, very scientific. He explains that the process of yajna is fruitive activity, generally, largely, almost exclusively. Fruitive activity. I want this. Okay, here's the yajna. I want that. Okay, here's another yajna. And so the process of yajna from found within the Vedas is very scientific, it's fruitive, and it's, Prabhupada writes, it's more or less dependent upon very scientific, precise pronunciation of Vedic sounds with specific accent, specific meter, very specific incantation rules. When when that very subtle qualification is there, then one can get what you want. Prabhupada writes, for the last 4,000 years there hasn't been qualified people to do it. So when it's done today, it's show, but it's cheating, because the real thing that is to be delivered can't be delivered because the subtle science is now gone. Right, that anything that the gross materialists want to do that was previously accessible by Vedic science by more subtle means. So he uses the word yantra and mantra. So yantra means machine and mantra means subtle sound vibration. So everything that people are trying to do mechanically or achieve something, the means that they're employing is gross material science that becomes more refined, but it's still gross material science, was previously accomplished by subtle material science. But it's still material science. The art of flying by mantra, it's still material. And people could do it. And, you know, make things manifest, like a mystic city to make. And the aerial mansion of Karma Muni is a material science. That's spiritual. And, you know, but he had that ability. He was not interested in manifesting that ability other than satisfying Devahuti because of the austerities that she had undergone and her desire to have a qualified son, and so he made that arrangement. And then the whole thing was withdrawn and he left after some time. But so it's material, the point is, it's material. But to do that subtle material requires very, 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 very precise, subtle qualifications, subtle sound vibrations. Because subtle sound vibrations move ether, and when ether moves, it moves matter, and matter manifests things in particular configurations. That's the science of how it works. So as Prabhupada writes, the processes of sacrifice mainly depend on the process of vibrating sounds with a particular accent. It is a great science. And due to being out of proper use for more than 4,000 years, for want of qualified brahmanas, such performances of sacrifice are no longer effective. They are not recommended in this fallen age. But Brahma, in beginning of Satyug, he had the capacity. So he made these things manifest. He made the ingredients and the mantras for propitiating the various devas and the various scriptures with the specific purposes and the specific processes. He manifested the science of the Vedas. He manifested the Vedas, along with the ingredients that the Vedic sacrifices would be connected to. Thus, Brahma says, I had to arrange for these necessary ingredients and paraphernalia of sacrifice from the personal bodily parts of the personality of Godhead. So this is where the connection of the universal form of the Lord and the relation of the universal form of the Lord with the process of creation and the Purusha avatars kind of gets like lost in, if you don't go through it slowly. The bodily limbs of the Lord, this means the universal form. The Garbhadakshaya Vishnu manifested this universal form for the purpose of Brahma's creation. And he knew the, you could say, mystic art of taking that universal form and drawing from the universal form the ingredients and manifesting those ingredients. No, we don't know how to do that. But Brahma knew how to do that. He had the pious qualification, he had the intelligence, had the direct empowerment, he had the clarity of purpose that was instilled by his self-realization. This didn't happen until he underwent the tapa and became spiritually qualified. And then he could do this service. So we don't have the qualifications, so we can't do that service. We can do some other service, but we also need spiritual qualification if we're going to do it, not in mundane consciousness. We must also undergo means of purification and appropriate sacrifice, subordinating our will to the will of the Supreme, as we find in the scripture and according to the indications of those who are the followers of the scripture, this line of disciplic succession. If we're ready to accept that sacrifice, that submitting of our interests to the interests of the Supreme in that manner, we can also, we may not be able to create a universe from the universal form of the Lord, take those bodily parts and make ingredients and do yajnas. We may not be able to do that. We can still go back to Godhead or resume our original spiritual position if we follow these principles that are being enunciated here under the guidance of qualified souls. By invocation of the demigods' names, the ultimate goal, Vishnu, was gradually attained, and thus compensation, this is dakshina again, and ultimate offering were arranged. Samarpanam. Arpanam. Arpanam means worship. Samarpanam, the ultimate position of worshipping the Supreme. So it can be achieved by the Vedic yajnas, by the Vedic the process. Even so, even the Karmakanda rituals, why are they there? If all you need is devotional service, why have all this other stuff and people get confused? Because some people aren't prepared to just surrender to Krishna. They've got all this other energy going on, like I want this and I want that. I don't want to just surrender to Krishna. So they're given a means whereby they can get I want this, I want that, if under the direction of a qualified priest who knows how to make the ultimate connection and can do what qualified priests are supposed to do. Through that priestly connection, then, although they're propitiating various devas, the ultimate beneficiary of those sacrifices is Vishnu. Bhoktaram Yagyatapasam. And so the purpose of Karmakanda rituals is being explained here within the Bhagavatam. It's to help persons eventually, gradually, come to the position of taking shelter of Lord Vishnu. And when taking shelter of Lord Vishnu, that sacrifice to Lord Vishnu, Yagyavai Vishnu, can turn into just devotional service without I want this, I want that. Just devotional service. And that's explained in the next verse. Text 28. Thus, Brahma says, I created the ingredients and paraphernalia for offering sacrifice out of the parts of the body of the Supreme Lord, the enjoyer of the sacrifice, and I performed the sacrifice to satisfy the Lord. So, what Brahma did, we can't do, at least the first part. He manifested the ingredients out of the limbs of the Lord. And then, knowing what the purpose of those ingredients was, he did the sacrifice, which we can do, because he, you know, thanks to Brahma, all the paraphernalia is there. And we can also give thanks to Brahma, then we can also know how to use these items of paraphernalia in service to the Lord. So then, the conclusion of this little section, Prabhupada quotes 529 Bhagavad Gita and uses this as the entryway back into the Bhagavatam. 529 Bhagavad Gita is the last verse of chapter 5. It's the verse in which Krishna explains how to achieve peace. Prabhupada called it the peace formula. He wrote an essay, the peace formula, during the 60s when people were saying, you know, the peaceniks, peace symbol and love and peace and flowers. And so Prabhupada was saying, this is the real peace formula. Bhoktaram yagatapasam sarvaloka maheshwaram suradam sarvabhutanam yatamam shantim richchati. If one wants shanti, one wants peace, here's the formula. And the translation he gives here, it's, you know, quote, unquote. He gives a very interesting rendering, so I'm going to read it. It's different than what you find in Bhagavad Gita as it is. This is Srimad Bhagavatam as it is. The karma yogis want, they know that the Supreme Lord is the factual enjoyer and maintainer of all sacrifices and of the austere life. They also know that the Lord is the ultimate proprietor of all planets and is the factual friend of all living entities. Such knowledge gradually converts the karma yogis into pure devotees of the Lord through the association of unalloyed devotees. And thus, they are able to be liberated from material bondage. That's an interesting rendering of this verse. So it's he started from, first there's nothing, then there's karmakanda. Karmakanda is I want, so here's a sacrifice to get what you want. Karma yoga is performing those activities, making some sacrifice of the fruits of one's work directly to the Supreme, not just to some deva this and that because I want, but the purpose is to satisfy the Supreme. So let me, because if I just do the yajñas and propitiate the devas, then I'm bound by karma to the reactions of those activities, and thus another body. I'm bound by my fruitive works. So let me go beyond the bondage of fruitive works and make offerings directly to the Supreme. So that which helps the karma yogis become unalloyed devotees is recognizing these principles. Krishna's unique position. He is the enjoyer of all sacrifices. He is the beneficiary of whatever austerities or charity we may perform. He is the well-wishing friend. He is the proprietor of all of existence. Recognizing that, in the association of unalloyed devotees, one can become an unalloyed devotee. So that's what we're trying for, in the association of unalloyed devotees, recognizing Krishna's unique position, trying to get beyond the I want this, I want that, recognizing we can't find the qualified priest to get those things by Vedic processes anyways. Let us recognize Krishna's position. Whatever paraphernalia exists, it's come from the limbs of the Lord. It has its position of undeniable oneness with the Lord. Let me offer these things unto Him in devotion, following the path given by the perfected souls. And gradually, one can come to that position of unalloyed devotion by that method. That's the practical application of all this that Brahma is describing to Narada. Those away from our position, just what is Brahma saying? He's saying, this creation that I did, Narada, you wanted to know, am I the ultimate God? The answer is no way. But I've done something, and the something that I've done is the act of taking the energy from the bodily limbs of the Lord, manifesting as paraphernalia and for sacrifice, and using that as act of sacrifice. You can do that too, Narada, and anyone in our disciplic succession can do that too. But we need to recognize those principles. And Brahma is enunciating the principles. He's the head of our sampradaya. And the most intelligent person in all of creation. The manifester of the Vedas before they were even manifest, before there was even anything to manifest them into. So, most qualified person to guide us on the path of extricating ourselves from the gross material existence that is surrounding us into the spiritual existence by this process of sacrifice, properly understood. Last paragraph, then we'll end. The whole world is engaged in sacrificing energy for advancement of learning, social upliftment, economic development, plans to improve the human condition. But no one is interested in sacrificing for the sake of the Lord, as it advised in Bhagavad Gita. Therefore, there's no peace in this world. If men at all want peace in the world, they must practice sacrifice in the interest of the Supreme Proprietor and friend of all. So, very practical. The teaching of the Bhagavatam is not give everything up because it's false, or identify yourself with being God. There was I just received one of the forums that we have with our Pam Ho service. Is their little book distribution stories, and one devotee was describing this, who was distributing books in India at a book table at a train station. And he had this like magnifying device, and as people would come by, he was describing the books. You know, the train, people are rushing, so little magnification device, amplification device. And a person was standing there with his arms across his chest, just watching, with his head tilted back with a little bit of arrogance, just watching the whole scene. The devotee thought, this guy's a little strange, but just kept going, and you know, was advertising to the people the books. And you know, the crowd slowed down, and he finally just addressed the person and said, you know, would you like one of these? It's a Bhagavad Gita as it is. He said, I don't need these books. I am God. The whole world moves under my direction. I don't need to read books about myself. Person voting for that, this is pretty gross impersonalism. And just went on a next wave of people, and it continued on for some time. Finally, the device broke. The amplification device broke. He said, you know, if you're God and everything moves under your direction, would you be so kind as to make this work properly again? The guy was fidgeting with the thing and spent 20 minutes and couldn't get it to work. Handed it back. And he said, well, just see this, you know, this shows that you're not the controller. In fact, your whole idea of being the controller, when the moment of death, the notice of death comes, are you the controller? And if your understanding is wrong, wouldn't it be advisable for you to try to understand who the personality of Godhead really is? And so the men then bought two books, Krishna book and Bhagavad Gita, and smiled and went on his way. Very practical, this message of devotion. And with minus the message of devotion, what are the other options? It's impersonalism and materialism, basically. And impersonalism, it's foolish. And materialism, it's painful. Dark. Suffering. Depriving ourselves, fundamentally depriving ourselves of the real access of our loving relationship with Krishna. And conversely, just doing things that give us great pain and misery, and give others great pain and misery, and go deeper and deeper and deeper into darkness. So those aren't good options. And the devotional message is a very uplifting message. And very, one who follows it finds that upliftment universally. It works. In other words, you get verification and realization as you go along the path of devotion. So this section of the second canto is to help us make sure we have sambandha gyan straight. How does this work? What's the relationship between all the whole material creation and its source? And when we understand that, then we can act properly. Okay, so any questions or comments? Yeah.
I have two questions. You were talking about how Brahma first had clarity of purpose and then he did his service of creation.
Yeah.
I was wondering how to get that kind of clarity of purpose in ourselves.
Well, Brahma got his by 100 lifetimes of perfectly executing varna and ashram duties. So we can't expect to have that kind of clarity without having the similar qualification. Just to take little steps in the direction of the primary answer is through the association of those who are greatly qualified, we can very quickly get a glimpse of what real purpose is. we should also recognize that because we don't have that qualification that Brahma had, our mind, from time to time at least, will become bewildered in what the real purpose is. And when those moments come, we need the connection with those that are clear. And it's not just, you know, blind following. It's when that clarity again restores, then we can go forward with confidence and conviction. But primarily, my response is through the association of those who have such clarity, we can regain that kind of clarity, a purpose. And, you know, the little realizations that Krishna provides us may not be the fully clear picture of Brahma, but little realizations, yes, this is right, is confirmation. We get confirmation. Light is getting brighter. The darkness is getting less. Second question?
I understood that in general, for like you were saying how one needs to like to do anything, one needs to first perform sacrifices, and I was relating it to our own services, and that sacrifice fundamentally is that subordinating our own desires to the desires of the spiritual master, the instruction. But each individual devotee has been given very specific services. Are there, apart from this, or along with this, are there any specific services or austerities one needs to perform that will help him perform?
Well, when I was reading this, my thoughts went to the discussion yesterday about the appearance of Madhvacharya. You weren't able to come, but the parents of Madhvacharya, they desired to have a very qualified son, one who would bring great value to the world. So the sacrifice that they underwent was for 12 years to prepare themselves to conceive such a qualified son. They underwent great austerities. Now, that was with a specific view in mind. Let us purify our existence so that we will then be instruments of such a divine mission. And that's what happened. So that's like, you know, 12 years of preparation. But that's not so extreme. It may, you know, in today's way of looking at things, that's extreme. But look at this, look at the result of that preparation. So any undertaking, whatever our service, now back to your question, whatever our service may be, let us not, no, I can't do any service until I'm fully qualified, but let us recognize that we need ongoing manner. We need to qualify ourselves to do the services that were assigned, or that our propensities indicate that is service meant for us. In an ongoing way, we have to purify ourselves. So the purification principle is this: let my will be subordinated to the will of my shelters. And that means gradually, emphasis on gradually, but emphasis on doing it, also peeling away the layers of other interests or selfish interests, interests that really have no connection at all with this sacrifice, subordinating my interests to those of who I'm taking shelter of, to the in relationship of love. So gradually undergoing the means of of purification for those things. So we have, for example, very simple principle. When we have appearance days of Lord Vishnu, we observe half-day fasts. Or we have Ekadasi, we observe Ekadasi fast. Prabhupada refers to these, the fasting on Janmashtami day. It's not just like, you know, a ritual. For some reason we do it, so we do it. But it's an opportunity, rather, to strengthen, because of the auspiciousness of the day, strengthen our devotion and decrease our distraction with interest in temporary demands of the body. This just as an example. And increasing our chanting on the Ekadasi days or appearance days of the Lord or during Kartik month, some particular Kartik Vrata. So those are opportunities to further purify and qualify ourselves of separating away other interests and focusing on the real and eternal and primary interest of life. Simple. Bhaktaram Yagatapasam Sarvaloka Maheshram Suradam Sarvabhutanam Gyatvamam Shanti Vrishati. He is the Krishna, is the enjoyer of whatever sacrifices we're doing. So strengthening that sense that Krishna is the enjoyer. And so there are very favorable circumstances for doing like that. That's a scriptural answer. In our day-to-day efforts, just continuing to strive to chant in a quality way. Chant our Maha Mantra, chant our rounds in a quality way. Serve the devotees of the Lord with genuine wish to serve. Serve in a humble, happy mood. It does the same thing. Not begrudgingly, not simply dutifully, not because it's nice to be nice, but out of...